Okay. Back to our study on Christian humanism, the church's dance with the devil. And it isn't anything recent, as we will see. It started way back in the beginning in apostolic times and continues on into the present. And as the slide says, it takes us from Ephesus to Laodicea, from the Tower of Babel to the Crystal Cathedral, and from the second chance to the last chance. Christian or religious humanism is nothing new. It started in the garden with the first Adam and will be ended after the little season by the second. Let me get the... There, is that a little bit better? Okay, what is Christian humanism? Maybe we've never heard that term before, but it's one of which you should become familiar. Let's open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so, right from the beginning here, as Paul comes now out of the book of Romans, and starts this letter to the church at Corinth, he begins to point out the foolishness of seeking the wisdom of God in the world. Now, the reason that this is found in the letter to the church at Corinth, is because the Corinthians, of course, were Greeks, and the Greeks always sought after wisdom. They were always comparing one system of philosophy to another, trying to distill it down and find some ultimate truth. But, of course, they were never able to do it. And so, Paul is telling the believers now that it come out of that background that the problem was, is that God had hidden these things from the philosophers. The Stoics and the Epicureans could not know these things because everything that they knew came out of their thinking in the flesh, out of their fleshly minds. And Paul is telling the Corinthian Christians here that it's not so with you. You have the mind of Christ, and you must guard yourself against thinking in these old fleshly ways. And so he points out a number of things here to be watchful for. For example, verse number 18. He says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Remember the philosophers on Mars Hill. What will this babbler say? They thought that Paul was just babbling on. They thought he was inane, that the things that he was attempting to bring forth made no sense whatever to them. And so, what will this babbler say? Well, it is foolishness to them that perish. As a matter of fact, they mocked him and set him aside. Now, in verse number 19, we start in here noticing something that the wisdom of God brings forth. And Paul says in verse number 19, "It is written." So first of all, he's going to make his appeal to the Scriptures, not to some philosophical system of reasoning. He said, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Did he mean that he would confuse their minds? No, he doesn't mean that at all. What he simply means is they've confused their own minds by refusing to recognize their Creator. They will find that their systems of philosophy just lead them in an endless loop around and around the same sorts of things. And then he asks this question, where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Well, he certainly has. What has it led to? Has the wisdom of the world ended up making some improvement on the human race? Well, many centuries went before Paul wrote this letter, and of course the reader is going to stop and think that thought. You know, what has Epicureanism actually done to improve the lot of Greece or of any other country in the world? Where's the beef? They would be thinking that. Well, in verse number 21, this appears to be confounding at first reading, but when we slow down and parse it out, read it slowly, we understand that this is God's plan and purpose. Man cannot understand. Verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." What does that mean?
Couldn't figure it out on their own.
Yes, exactly. And not only could they not figure it out on their own, they couldn't figure it out on their own in the wisdom of God. He set it up that way. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Preaching what? The Word of God. Absolutely. It's the Word of God that has the power. And then he goes on to these systems of philosophy here. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." Well, that's true. The Jews constantly were asking the Lord, "Show us a sign, and show us a sign, and show us a sign," and finally they got down to that last sign. But the Greeks seek after wisdom. They were the philosophers. But in verse number 23, and notice that 22 and 23 are separated by a colon, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Well, unto the Jews a stumbling block. Why a stumbling block? They thought they didn't need a Savior. They thought because of the unique relationship with their nation had with the living God, that that alone made them righteous. They thought they actually could keep the law, and by the law were righteous before God, and so therefore a Savior would be superfluous to them. They would stumble over that. But unto the Greeks it was foolishness. And why would the Greeks say it was foolishness? Well, the Greeks, of course, would say, well, if this is God incarnate in the flesh, how was some Roman little do-nothing out in an obscure province able to seize him by force and nail him to a cross? That doesn't make any sense. We know that might makes right. He failed. Well, verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And when we get to Ephesians and Colossians and start being introduced to the deep things of God, that understanding begins to unfold. The wisdom of the world is nothing up against the wisdom of this world. And then in verse number 25, he goes on to say, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Of course, he's using figures of speech here, because God is not foolish and God is not weak, but by comparison. And then verse number 26, he reminds the Christians at Corinth of this. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And so in the church at Corinth, they could simply look around the room and say, you know, I don't see our leaders in here. I don't see our philosophers in here. Where are they? Why are they not here? They're the very ones that should understand this. And yet, they're not here. What's up with that? Verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. What the world considers foolish, God has set up to confound the wise and all their systems of philosophy and all their might make right, all of that. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Now, these Corinthian Christians should have read the letters to Colossae and the letters to Ephesus. And if they began to understand those deep things of God, where God lays out his plan and purpose in the ages, they would look at that and say, yeah, the world thinks this is foolish, but this is exactly what is happening and what will happen in the future. Even though we don't see it now, we can look at the scriptures and look backwards in the course of history and understand that all things that God prophesied surely came to pass. And so there's no doubt that the things which are not, as of yet, will certainly come to pass in their due time. So what is Christian humanism again? It's simply a compilation of all of these humanistic philosophies. Genesis 3:5. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 5. Let's continue on with this thought. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 5. Satan now, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Secular humanism is nothing more than the ancient rebellion of Adam and Eve and Nimrod and his followers against God, making themselves God. Man's been in the God business since the Garden of Eden. This started way back there. Nimrod is just an exemplar of what took place here in the Garden of Eden. So Satan had his hand in it at the very beginning, and the idea was that man, the creation of God, was to rebel against his creator and put himself in the place of God. Well, I decided here we'll take an excerpt from the Humanist Manifesto too. What do they have to say? Now, these are humanists without the religious garb. This is the naked humanist. We believe, however, that traditional or dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience to do a disservice to the human species. We find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. It is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of the survival and fulfillment of the human race. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And here they've actually laid it out in print so that we can behold the glory of their stupidity. Here it is right here. They can't take it back. They wrote it down. So, what have they said? They said that they believe that traditional, dogmatic, or authoritarian religions. What are dogmatic or authoritarian religions? Dogmatic simply means teaching. Those that teach doctrine. Or authoritarian, like there's a higher authority than we ourselves. That's what they're rejecting. A system of teaching or authoritarianism, like having a God that is above us and has something to teach us, it must be rejected. And then they go on to say, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience. This is the heart of what they're driving at. Human needs and experience. Well, let's just stop here. I suppose you can see that they've left the barn doors wide open and you could drive a truck through this. Well, we can't spend all night driving the truck through, but we can point out a few things along the way here. Because they say human needs and experience, authoritarian religion, the teaching of the word, that does a disservice to the human species because it ignores human needs and experience. Well, what human needs? What would a rational person that was familiar with what's taking place in the world today think when he reads this, assuming he reads it and not just glosses over it? Human needs. What do humans think their needs are? In terms of this world.
Be rich.
Yes, absolutely. Get rich by whatever means necessary. Human needs. Well, we need various kinds of drugs. We need cocaine. We actually need this. We need heroin. We need fentanyl. We need these things. It's even recognized. The leaders of this present world hand out needles to junkies and allow them to shoot up in public places because that's a basic human need. And what about experience? Oh, the human experience. We don't even have to go back 100 years. Talk about human experience in the last 100 years. We had World War I. The war to end all wars. The war to save democracy is that wicked skulldump Wilson sold to this country. Most of the decent young men in the entire country of France were mowed down in World War I, almost depleted of all of their decent young men. That's why when World War II came along, they surrendered. They didn't have the fortitude to stand up against attackers against their country because all the decent people had been killed in World War I. Europe, they killed off most all of the nations involved in World War I, killed off their best and their brightest in World War I. How could Hitler have ever come to power? He didn't have to overcome very much because there wasn't very much left. That's human experience. World War II. And then a constant, unbroken stream of wars and rumors of wars ever since. Is this the human experience that the humanists are talking about? Boy, they were really stupid to bring this up when you stop and think about it. And they say that it's God that's the problem, that the teaching of His Word does a disservice to the human species. And then they go on to say, we find insufficient evidence for belief in the existence of a supernatural. They're telling you right here that they flatly reject the idea of anything supernatural. So what does that leave? It leaves only the natural. So what system must they fall back on to explain their very existence? They'd have to fall back on evolution. There isn't anything else. Another humanistic system of philosophy. So they find insufficient evidence for belief of a supernatural, and then they go on to say, if it existed. Interesting, they say it doesn't exist, but then they go on to say, it is either meaningless or irrelevant to the question of survival and fulfillment of the human race. Good night. What kind of a fool would read this without scratching his head and saying, hey, wait a minute. This has to be the lunatic fringe of humanity that's speaking here. Irrelevant to the survival and fulfillment of the human race? How do you square that away with the doomsday clock? And then if we were in Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6, we see the serpent. He's the world's first humanist. Let's just go ahead and read it, I guess. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, this is starting to look a whole lot like this humanist manifesto, isn't it? When you stop and think about it and lay the things parallel. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Bald-faced lie, the very first one. What? Back to the humanist manifesto? We believe, however, that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place revelation, hello, you may eat of any tree of the garden, God, above the needs and experience human needs and experience, sorry. Eve, I need that fruit. I've got to have it. I crave this experience that this serpent has told me about. This is a must-do thing. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Is it any wonder that humanism is the de facto philosophy of all human beings that come after Adam and Eve? They were infected with the philosophy of the first humanists here. Well, what about religious humanism? Religious humanism is nothing more than secular humanism in religious garb. That's all it is. And as we will find out, Arminianism and Calvinism is really humanism in religious garb. Any questions on this slide? Okay, pardon?
You're saying they'll fight when the devil tells them that sounds good.
Oh, yeah, that was a human need. And what an experience. It's all going to be good. Colossians chapter 2, then. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 8. Paul now is warning the church at Colossae, another church that was mostly Gentile, mostly Greek, and he has these words for them. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. Well, that's quite a warning there. And Christian humanism is just a religious system of philosophy. That's what it is. And we'll see that because it'll be our plan here to expand where these two major Christian philosophies of Arminianism and Calvinism came from. They have a long and storied history. It's a religious system of philosophy, and it has worldly wisdom at its source, the elements of the cosmos. It's a vain deceit, second bullet point, for it costumes itself in biblical vocabulary, but it's really the philosophy of Nimrod, or rebellion. It is a vain deceit, as Paul has said. Now, I don't think that I'd have to belabor the point concerning the Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons. They nominally claim their basis in the Scriptures. But especially what the Jehovah's Witnesses do is that they infuse new meanings into old terms. Like, when we say baptism, we mean one thing, but when they say baptism, they mean quite another thing. And so it's a vain deceit. It's an attempt to deceive people, and it doesn't take very long for the average Christian to hear their philosophy and say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right, and resort to the Scriptures. But what they'll do is when they send out their witnesses, as they call them, and show up on your doorstep, they'll be carrying a King James Bible. And they'll try to show you out of the King James Bible that their little idea of paradise is the right one, and you should go for it. And they're doing nothing more than continuing to spread the heresy of Origen and Arius of Alexandria, And we'll go into those characters when we start going step by step as to where these things came from. 1 Corinthians 1:20. 1 Corinthians 1:20. We've been here before, but this time let's look at this aspect. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And so this third bullet point here points out that the crux of the error here of these Christian humanists is the substitution of revealed biblical truth with satanic deception, and it's called in the scriptures the wisdom of this world. That's what it is. Nimrod. And then Psalm 2 and verse number 1. We're just laying the groundwork here of what this business of Christian humanism, because you may have never heard that term before, what it is. Psalm 2, we'll read the first four verses. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Well, if we relate that to the bullet point that we've brought forth here, we see that central to the error of Christian humanism is the belief that man is autonomous and possesses free will. As we shall see, this is a devastating error which blinds the minds of the lost, creating much of the confusion in the church world today. As at the Tower of Babel, people today band themselves together in churches, ignorant of and ignoring the Word of God. They say, now as then, let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered. These systems of philosophy that masquerade themselves as Christianity have as their purpose the idea of holding together bands of people around these certain doctrines. And, of course, they always have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans in there. They'll always have a clergy that teaches the people, but instead of teaching them the scriptures, precept upon precept and line upon line, they'll attempt to twist and distort the scriptures to support their particular brand of religious humanism with the idea of making a name for themselves. Denominations. That's basically what they are. Methodism. It's a denomination that holds a large number of people together based on this certain Arminian slant of doctrine that they have. And by the way, I'm not saying that the Methodists never preached the gospel. I didn't say that. But what I am saying is that their system, their religious humanistic system, is going to lead them away from that and into the sorry state that we see Methodism in today. Stay out of the ditches. They're on both sides of the road. Let us make a name. Let us rebel. Well, is this anything new? No. Psalm 2 talks about that. This was going on in the psalmist's life as he wrote the psalm, and God had it inscripturated so that we today could look back at that and say, man, this stuff's been going on for a very long time. It is nothing new at all. And so here we are. Just like at the Tower of Babel, they said, let us make a name for ourselves. Let's gather ourselves right together here. God said, spread out. But no, we are going to stay right here and make us a name for ourselves. And it has nothing to do with the name of God. Lest we be scattered or obey what God had told them to do. It's the same thing today as it was then. And with that, let's pray.